Sundays are for Jesus and naps, so got plenty of time in the day. Oh man, it's good to be back, good to be home. Man, missed you guys the last week or two, but I'm back on it, and I don't have plans to not be here for a long time, so man, excited. Yes. Man, this year's been fire. How many enjoyed Nicole a couple weeks ago? I think it was Why Are There Empty Seats? And man, she started to turn and shift our hearts to Gen Z, millennials, Gen Z, but then even Alpha, right? But then last week, Corey, the going gospel. How many like that? Pricked your heart. He brought in the to the ends of the earth side of the Great Commission, especially Acts, where it's like Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? And man, what a provoking message for us to have a heart for the nations and a heart to send people to the nations. So we have some good news. We have a couple missions trips coming up if you're interested. One is a little more expensive, but you'll be in paradise in June. We're going to St. Lucia. If you're interested, just you can email info@theur.net or text 506-0011. But that's going to be about $2,000. But it'll be in St. Lucia in paradise with Kendall and Chriselle and the team that was here last summer. You can join us and be a part of that. Otherwise, late summer, early fall, we'll probably be going back to Mexico. That's about no more than $800 a person. And that's all expenses paid and everything. So we want to bring a big team there. When we took ESN, we did street parties, kids clubs, all kinds of things. And so we plan to do the same stuff. So we'll keep you in the loop because we do want to be a sending church, not just for long-term missions, but to activate everybody in here for short-term missions, but to bring the good news, to help those in need, and to just reveal God's goodness and his power. So we invite you to be a part of that. If you're interested, just seek out one of us, and more details will come, especially in the next couple weeks about St. Lucia. That's a little harder. The flights are very expensive right now. Accommodations are very expensive there, but Mexico is a lot more practical. And that sometimes is even open to your kids. All right, next week you're not going to want to miss. Scott Thompson, formerly from Jesus Culture, will be here. He and his wife and his one daughter, they'll be here. So we're going to be turkey hunting a little bit this week. And then he'll be bringing the word on Sunday, all right? Hopefully post-turkey. Matt and Scott need to get a turkey. I got one. We went last year. I got a turkey. It's their turn. All right, I'm going to connect in a little bit. Can you just like punch your neighbor on the shoulder, though? Just like give him a, wake him up. All right, fist bump, a slap in the back of the, no, I'm just kidding. Please don't do that. I'm going to try and somewhat will be connect, I'm not trying, but somewhat this will connect into the Great Commission, especially the teaching side. But how can we teach? You might be sitting here like, I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. I don't know the word. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't do these things. And then yet Nicole went in this entire thing of how we need to teach. And part of the Great Commission is teaching, to show, to model, right? She got into a lot of that. And then, but you might be sitting here, how do I teach if I don't feel that I know enough or I don't have even the faith to teach? Maybe you're in this space, and we got into some dialogue at our home group, and there's this trending thing called like deconstruction of faith. All right, that's a big thing going on. I thought it was bigger than what it was because we started asking people in the group like how many are in like that have or are in like a deconstruction season, and most of them in our group were like, we're actually just in construction because we've not had faith long enough or don't have an upbringing in faith to ever need to deconstruct or reconstruct or whatever, but we're just constructing. So there's this thing of like where you're at, and then I know Jeff and Danielle, they started talking, and they're like, actually, we kind of did a detanglement. So there was this web of things, and basically we just got down to what do we believe. So when you're hearing these words about deconstruction, deconstruction of faith, deconstruction of beliefs or whatever, I'll say this. It boils down to what do you believe and why? And we're just going to dive into that. I think it's a trending thing. And now let me just say this is a taboo thing in Christianity because I think there's some fear that deconstruction leads to deconversion. And I don't believe that's the case because I believe we serve a God, if being sought after, will reveal himself. And when we're doing it, so I'm not afraid of it at all. And I just want to share my version of this. I went through an entire deconstruction, what would be labeled as deconstruction. Now, I didn't label it as deconstruction. I just didn't have belief and had a lot of questions. Now, it got labeled as backslidden, But I wasn't. I was in that world. But I just didn't know what I believed, and I know now I label it agnostic or atheist or whatever. I honestly just had questions, and no one could give me answers. I had these questions, and the only thing that would be quoted, well, because the Bible says so. Well, I wasn't really believing and surrendering to God to know that the Bible was absolute truth in that season. So when you're quoting and saying that the Bible says so, it meant nothing to me. In that season of my life, it was a good book. It was good literature, but until God came alive in me and then he revealed himself, the quoting the scripture wasn't good enough. So we're going to dive. Is it okay if we have some fun today? Because I think we owe the next generation. Nicole, we started talking about Gen Z and all this stuff, and that's the largest group that's deconstructing their faith. It's because we've let them down. The church as a whole. I'm talking about the church as a whole. We have let down a culture and a generation and haven't presented the truth to them when they're confronted with these lies or pressures or these other beliefs. They don't have this foundation, and we were just believing what they were told to believe. There is this freedom in truth. There's this freedom in the gospel. There's this freedom in Jesus that he wants to be sought after, and when he is, he reveals himself to where we don't have to believe what we've been told. And there's some fun things around this. Get your phones out. Everybody get a device out. If you're not tech savvy and you can't do this, just look at your neighbor's phone and they'll help you. But get a phone out and go to slido.com, S-L-I-D-O.com, slido.com. Is it okay if we be a little interactive today? We're going to do live polling right now. We're doing this. We're actually using Gen Z. We are using technology today in this church service. We hope. We've practiced. We think it will work. Slido.com, and the passcode or the code that you're going to use is just upper room, all together, all lowercase. It'll probably start to autofill. You can select that. But Slido.com, Slido, S-L-I-D-O.com, Slido. We're going to throw up the first slide here. Upper room, just upper room, all together, all lowercase, no spaces. We're going to throw it up here. You can scan that QR code, or it's right there, bottom left. Slido.com, upper room. All right, go ahead and answer that. Wait, how'd that question get on? Wait, we need to go back one. Well, how'd that get on there? Did you like Pastor Aaron's mustache? Well, I don't know how that happened. All right, keep going. Get in there. Nicole! The tribe has spoken. All right, that was just a warm-up question. Now, don't have sympathy on Nicole. You just be honest. You're in the house of God, okay? All right, we're gonna move into the real ones here, and we're gonna get into this section here in a second. Is it Bible or is it not? All right, because here's the thing: why some folks and why even I deconstructed. I began to get exposed to some things and realize what I had been told was in the Bible wasn't in the Bible. Some of the things that I were told were truths. So then I'm like, well, is it all a lie? You know, I was told that the Easter Bunny. No, I actually wasn't, but. If you're told the Easter Bunny is real, and then you're looking at Jesus, like, is this, what's happening in my life? How was I raised? So is it Bible or is it not? We're going to go to the first one, true or false. Is it Bible or is it not? The statement is, God helps those who help themselves. That verse. Just answer it. It will speak for itself. Okay. Got 24 of you. There was 80 on the last one. I know you're afraid. This is anonymous. Okay. All right. Why don't you reveal the right answer? False. Okay. The next one. God works in mysterious ways. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Bible or not? True or false? Okay, show it. False. It's a lyric to a song way back in the day. All right, It's true, but it's not scripture. All right, next one. Cleanliness is next to godliness, Bible or not. How many of you were quoted by your mom? How many of you quoted it to your kids? I see a couple. All right, what's the real answer? False. Not a Bible verse. I think there's one more. Last one. All men are created equal. Bible or not Bible? All right, what's the answer? False. None of those are scriptures. How many are surprised that you thought at least some or one of those were actual scripture? Most of you, or a good portion of you. All right, let's get into the meat of this. I want to reveal just some things we found, and I want to hear your heart in some of this, and we're going to get into what is deconstruction. So when I say deconstruction, again, and we'll kind of see where you're at here, and we're going to continue this in some real ways right now to engage you. But deconstruction, questions and why. Why do you believe what you believe? Have you went through and picked it apart? Have you had to go in and really dissect what you believe in, why? Is it word? Is it not? Have you realigned some of that? I know some of us grew up in some denominations or some religious environments that a lot of things that we discover may have been some man-made doctrine or even scripture that was quoted to us, right? Or these modes or mindsets or whatever. And then we get into faith in our own and God begins to reveal himself and we're like, wait a second, that actually wasn't true. You begin to reveal who and expose yourself and see who God really is and what the Bible really says, and then form your own beliefs. So that's, sometimes I think deconstruction looks at this negatively, but sometimes it's really, really healthy if done the right way. So we're going to go through a few more questions here. Are you liking this? Okay, good, because we're doing it anyway. All right, what's your story with deconstruction? I have deconstructed in the past. I'm currently in that season of deconstruction. I have more been disentangled, where I've had questions, no real disbelief, but had some confusion and needed some help. And then I'm just new. I'm just in construction. I don't have any background or religious things to have to deconstruct. Where are you guys? Punch us in, click send before we move on. Pretty diverse in here, as I'm seeing. A lot of people have had questions. They've had to dive into their faith. They've had to figure that out. And then next is, yeah, you've deconstructed in the past. And then third is, I'm just constructing. I'm new. I'm new at this. This is all new. I'm just building right now. And then I'm currently in a season of deconstruction. 12% of you sitting in here right now are in that season. All right, let's move on. Reason you deconstructed. Why? What reason? The reason, not what you deconstructed or what questions you had, but what's the reason? Why do you think you had to deconstruct? Was it your upbringing? Was it you realized that it was all, that there was things that were mistruths or whatever? Was it culture? Was it being exposed to things? Just fill in your own words right there. We'll see some of these. Church hurt, shame, life crisis. If you're watching online, it's not too late. I'm going to send the links right now if you haven't already done so. I meant to do that earlier. So you can partake and just sign in right now. Slido.com. Hashtag upper room. Upbringing, religion, fear. Those are the more common ones right now. Life crisis. Worldview. Misguided household. Poor decision making. Hypocrisy. That's a big one, hypocrisy. I'm saying upbringing is probably the number one, or at least the most common that you're putting right now. Legalism. Revelation to truth. not the whole truth. All right, so you can see there's a lot of different things there. This is very cool. Okay, next question. Now we're going to say, what did you deconstruct? What are some things or topics that you've had questions or doubts about? Is it God's existence as a whole? Is it giftings, manifestations? You're like, it's all or nothing. Like, what have you deconstructed? Maybe it's prophecy, or maybe some of that have been abused or emphasized too much. Tongues or all these things that will create confusion. And then we're like, wait a second, this is not right. But what have you deconstructed, or what are major questions or things that you've had to go deeper on? Find out. God's grace, authority of the Bible, theology, prophecy, forgiveness, Holy Spirit, dinosaurs. That's really good. Seriously. There, thank you. I think because there's so many things out there, and there's Christians that don't believe some of that existed. But when you start to read the word, wild beasts roam the earth. You go to Answers in Genesis, you go to Creation Museum, some of these things are exposed, and you're like, wait a second, science isn't showing me that. Is God God? Tragedy. Is he a good God? So many here. I think maybe we should have done the bubble thing again. That was nice when we could see him all at once. Is God real? People. That's a good one. All right. Let's go ahead and move on. Next thing. Prior to Upper Room, your past church experience, was it a safe place for you to have questions, deconstruct, question things, need clarity, mess up, be vulnerable, be real with actually where you're at? Before coming here, no matter what that experience is, if it's church experience or ministry experience or house group or whatever it might have been, maybe growing up even in a youth group, was it very safe, kind of safe, or not safe at all? Okay. So, very little, very safes. It's kind of safe and not safe at all. Okay? Let's go ahead and move on to the next question here. Same question here. Your experience so far at Upper Room with what you are exposed to, where you're at, where you're engaged, coming in on Sunday, just could you ask these questions? Could you ask difficult questions? Could you be vulnerable to say, yeah, I've kind of messed up, or man, I need some help on this. I can't figure this. I don't know what this means. Is this a safe place? Is it very safe? Kind of safe? Not safe at all. You guys are making me really proud. Hopefully, if you're new here, you're seeing this, and I believe a lot of times it's modeled from a place of vulnerability. When we're vulnerable, when leadership and a culture is vulnerable, then it's safe for you to be vulnerable and know that you don't have your junk together, because we know we don't have our junk together. And it's okay as long as we're in process to try to get there. As long as we know we're becoming like him in his image. Let's move on. I think there are just a couple more questions. All right, do you like Slido? Should we do this again? Heck yes, love it. Don't care. Nah, I'd rather sit and listen. All right, I get it. Like, I don't want to have to do anything. This is my time to come be. All right, looks like I'm growing back the mustache and doing Slido again. Perfect. All right, there's one more question. You can do this here for a moment, but I'm actually going to move on. This one's not going to be posted up here. But what are other ways? We're looking for ways to engage. We don't want to be a church where it's just a spectator sport and you just sit and watch all of us on the worship team and preaching do our thing, and you just sit there and watch and you listen like good children and good boys and girls. We want active participation. We feel that you have a lot of value to offer. We want to empower you. You are the body of Christ. You are the sons and daughters. You are the believers. Matter of fact, part of the Great Commission, especially in Mark, it says, let the believers lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It puts the empowerment on the believers, not just the elders, deacons, pastors, or priests, or whatever. It puts the empowerment on the people. So we want to have a culture, first off, of vulnerability, of a safe place for you to be able to deconstruct and be led to the truth of the Bible and who God is. But we also want a place of empowerment and engagement to where what you have to say matters, and we want to hear it. I had Darren a couple weeks ago. I was preaching, and Darren sent in our little group message some revelation he got. He's like, "What did you think of this?" "No, but I wish I would have. That's amazing, and it took me deeper." So that's our heart, is that we provoke you to go deeper. I don't want to. First year or two of Nicole and I becoming senior pastors, there was about 50% of the church or 30% or so left. And I got a little insecure about that because most of them wouldn't have a meeting or tell me or anything. I was like, tell me I'm a bad preacher. Do something. Like, give me something. Give me something to grow off of or do or know at least. And there was nothing. And then I realized they most of those folks had come for my mom and dad. They weren't going to stay for me. But the other thing is, culture had changed, and the way that I'm wired is I want to empower people, and I want to take you deeper by you getting into your word, me provoking you, me challenging you. Sometimes we have people up here, there's things that I don't even know if I totally agree with, but if anything else, it gets you in the word to dialogue with your spouse or a friend or a group and say, what do we believe? I had the most interesting conversation this week. I don't know why this is messing with me, but super cool. My daughter, it's late at night, and she's like, I'm walking in to kiss him goodnight, and Chloe's still up, and she's got her Bible out. She's like, Dad, what do you think about IVF? I was like, oh, okay. I sit down next to her. I was like, we're going here right now. Like, this, we're going to have a biblical talk on this. And we just went deep. But here's the thing. She felt safe to ask me about that. They've been talking about it at a group that she's in at school, and now I'm getting to dialogue with my daughter and process this. That's so valuable and important. And when we have a culture where people can ask questions, then we have a culture that's safe, not just to process things and ask questions, but also to mess up, also to fall, but to get back up. Let me get into the heart of the message here. I use ChatGPT to ask, what are the top reasons people are deconstructing faith? Can I read those to you? I don't use it often. I feel a little creepy using ChatGPT, but I once was having a bad day, and I didn't want to sound like a baby to anybody, so I asked ChatGPT to encourage me and tell me how amazing I was. I'm going to be honest. It was awful and dumb. I don't know if it's a boy or girl. I don't know, but it was absolutely useless. So then I think I text Josh and Steve, and I was like, I'm having kind of a rough day. Could you give me some encouragement? They were way better than ChatGPT was. So here's the top reasons ChatGPT says people are deconstructing faith. Christians are. Exposure to different beliefs, intellectual doubts, negative church experiences, moral or ethical concerns, personal crisis, influence of progressive ideologies, desire for authenticity. I'm there. Community and cultural shifts, online influence and information, search for spirituality beyond organized religion. I want to get into that a little bit. There's a reason for that. Now, that's the top 10 for ChatGPT. Top 5, I got exposed to some of his articles. Kerry Newhoff, here's his top 5. First, trust in large institutions is declining all across the board. Top 4 types of institutions are government, business, media, and church. What have we seen with government and church the last few decades in America? Failure, moral failure, letdown, financial theft, theft in office, all these things, right? So, of course, our value for institution has gone way down. So what they're saying, we're now going to question everything, and we don't trust, right? Next, we live in a more diverse, accessible, and mobile world. 3, high-performing Christians are simply burning out. I add, or failing out. They're falling. There's purity and morality issues. 4, the prideful prioritization of conformity over unity. They want everybody to be the same rather than being having unity around, hey, we can love one another and we don't have to be right or wrong. We're pursuing the same God, the same truth, right? We might arrive there differently, but I don't have much time to focus on these. The acceptance of political idolatry or conspiracy theories in Christian communities. I want to be very clear about this. I believe that Christians should engage and be a part of, but here's the problem. We put politics and political figures higher than the seat of Jesus. We learned that the last election, and I can't wait for this election because Jesus is king. I don't need to get wrapped up in all that stuff. All right, here's my thoughts. Can I give you mine, and then we'll get into some scripture and the truth. We, the church, have let down a generation and culture by not being pure. We as a church culture, as the bride of Christ in America the last 40, 50, 60 years, especially the last 30 in my opinion, it's not been pure in conduct, finance, truth. We done messed up. Okay, two, here's my thing. Our discipleship has been weak. We've let culture disciple our kids and the next generation more than we've discipled, and we've let culture be the bigger voice, and young people weren't and aren't prepared to go face reality and culture, and when they're exposed to things, they don't have a foundation of truth, so then they're skewed and their viewpoint's different because they never had that foundation because they weren't taught, whether in the home or the church, because there's a generation of, honestly, churchlessness. Three, for me, we haven't allowed questions, doubt, failure. We've not allowed it. You believe this way because we believe this way because the Bible says. That was some of my experience when I was coming into some of this. As a whole, we haven't been authentic, real, or vulnerable. You know what? I've had the same question. I have a friend that sends me a lot of stuff from TikTok, and it's really good stuff. Like, I'm like, yeah, that's a great question. I actually don't have the answer to that. I had the same question before I had an experience and encounter with the Lord. But I'm not condemning, I'm not upset, I'm not offended by these questions or these even approaches of different atheists and different groups because it's real, all right? But we've not allowed it. We focus more on stuff, production, and numbers than Jesus. Let me elaborate a little bit on that. We care more about Sunday attendance than depth. We created a superficial, consumer-driven spectator experience rather than talking about the hard stuff. We won't stand up for what's right and biblical truth because we might offend somebody and they may not come back and give their tithe. We've become big organizations and big businesses that care more about the bottom dollar in the attendance than we do about transforming lives and culture and putting truth into the next generation. These are just my journaling thoughts this morning very early as I added another 5 minutes to the sermon today. As if I didn't have enough. It's going to be long. You get bored and your time limit is less than mine, just leave. I bless you and you're amazing, so I'm not offended. Last thing, we haven't led into encounters, experiences, or walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest, sometimes it's just truth and it's great, and some of you were raised, Nicole's the oldest of four, I'm the youngest of four, so she has everything in order, she's on time, she studies, she wakes up every morning, does her devotionals. Me, I'm ripping through, I'm questioning everything, I'm challenging people because I'm the youngest of four, and it's just how we're wired, right? But here's the thing, I just thought this was a good book until I had an encounter with Holy Spirit. Then all of a sudden my eyes were open and it was all true. I just needed to figure out what the truth was based on what I was told was true. And I remember I was just challenging my dad. And through that deconstruction or reconstruction, Upper Room is where it is today because we had these difficult conversations about what some of this stuff was and how we were doing things and what our doctrines were. Because I wasn't just trying to find truth, I was trying to find a place to raise my kids. I got saved. We weren't pregnant yet, but I knew I wanted to have a church to raise a family in and to sell out. And that's what I was doing. And I was like, and I knew God was calling me to bigger things and depth of leadership and stuff. I was like, but where are we on this? And why is it that when the Bible says this? And my mom and dad and I and Nicole, I mean, sometimes it wasn't always healthy. I didn't always approach it in the healthiest way, but we went deep. He at least allowed me some questions and at least we went back and forth and we went deep and we figured some things out together. So let's go into the word and how did Jesus handle some of this. Eight times he reappeared, all right? After the resurrection, there was eight times of appearance. We talked a whole series on that last year. But did you know five of those reappearances, who he appeared to question that it was him. And did you know of all five of those, he didn't condemn or get mad or annoyed or irritated by any of them? You had Mary Magdalene. You had the two disciples on the road of Emmaus that didn't realize it was him. You had the disciples without Thomas who questioned, wait, is this you? And then you had Jesus' appearance to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee while they're out there. They didn't even know it was Jesus on the shore. And they get there, and he's like, come, let's have breakfast. He wasn't irritated, like, bye now. I mean, for real. Like, if this was any of us, like, especially, like, type A's, be like, are you serious? You're my disciples. You should know my voice. You should, like, recognize me, right? Never once did he get irritated. So then we're going to focus here on John 20, 24 through 31, because the fifth one, not necessarily in order, but the fifth one we're going to talk about is the disciple Thomas. So John 20, 40, I'm sorry, 20, 24 through 31. All right. I'm going to go like Micro Machine commercial fast on some of this now. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, he wasn't with them. He replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in the side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again in the time Thomas was with, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. This is powerful. Thomas wasn't there when he reappeared, but he knows our heart. He knows our thoughts. He knows the questions. We might as well be out with it and just get on with it, right? But Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas. He's not like, dude, come look at me. Seriously, your even buddies told you I was coming. They you had this conversation. No, Jesus doesn't say it. And he says, then Jesus told him, Thomas says, my Lord, my God, Thomas exclaimed. And Jesus said, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. It's powerful. But you know, he didn't call him doubting Thomas. We do. Jesus didn't call blind Bartimaeus blind Bartimaeus. He had sight restored. We call him that. The woman with the issue, there's these titles and these things. Jesus doesn't get hung up on our issues, our ailments, our disease, our sin, our stuff, our junk, our dirt, our doubt, our questions. We're a son and we're a daughter. Let me just explain something. I am not trying to plant doubt in you if there's no doubt. I'm not trying to open this door of deconstruction for you if it's not needed. Like, if your faith is grounded and it's foundational and it's good, then there's a section at the end here of how you can help others who are. Okay? I think there's actually just a small portion of you. It's 12% in you currently deconstructing, okay? So I'm talking to the 12% on some of this, but I'm talking to the 90 or the 80, what, 12, 88%? Is that right? Okay. I was like, man, I started to say that in my head. I'm like, no, that's not, wait. 88% of you then have a voice in this. You have part of this. So let's move on here. Another time, the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus didn't condemn. She doubted. Then revealed himself to her, showed compassion, kindness, love, was patient, right? Processed all of this, kind of revealed who she was, gets radically touched, goes, tells everybody. All right, the man that was born blind, same thing. And there's story after story after story in the Bible where people doubted, didn't have faith, didn't know it was Jesus, and all he continued to do was be patient, kind, love, and reveal himself and work miracles, signs, and wonders, pointing to who he really was. Let's dissect one here just a little bit. Mark 9, 14 through 29. Let me paraphrase until we get to this. All right, you have a father who has a demon-possessed boy. The spirit throws this boy on the ground into fires, into water, trying to kill him. There's convulsions. There's this demon-possessed boy, right? Dad comes to the disciples. Disciples can't heal him, doesn't do it. Then they bring the boy. The father goes to Jesus. I need you to heal and cast this demon out of my son. He's like, okay, bring the boy here. And then we pick up here. I'm going to go verse 24, okay? This is 9. You can read the whole thing later. The father instantly cried out. Okay, let's say this. Can you heal him? Let's go to 23. What do you mean if I can, Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. Then it says, the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And then suddenly Jesus cast the demon out. The boy's completely healed. There's restoration. And then we get to the very end, and the disciples ask Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? Why couldn't we do this? And then Jesus says, this kind can only be cast out by prayer, by belief and faith and Jesus, like in that realm. So let me just dissect this a little bit for you. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. I believe the demon could be cast out by the power of Jesus, but when the disciples didn't do it, I lost faith and belief that it could be done. Because faith is a substance of what's hoped for, what? Not seen. So we have this thing, and the Bible talks about when we don't see something, the heart grows weary, right? There's a sickening that happens, like, man, the more this doesn't happen, I lose faith. The more I don't have that baby when we're longing to have a child, I lose faith. The more I'm alone and I'm not married and I'm longing for that spouse, the more I lose faith. And all of these things, tragedy, financial issues, whatever it might be, health or whatever this stuff is. Now see, where we're at here is I believe, but because I've not seen these things, I'm losing my belief. I'm losing faith. My faith is diminishing. And then Jesus says, all right, I got you. Let me show you. Again, didn't condemn the disbelief, just revealed himself. Now, I'm gonna start closing here, all right? Is that cool? I have an amazing set of in-laws, Doug and Kim. And matter of fact, I remember that Bible, not Bible thing. That was part of a Bible study they were doing in 1999 with a junior high small group in their home. Nicole and I was hanging out at their house. I was in high school, maybe a year after high school. They were going through this, and I remember her mom quizzing us, is this in the Bible or not? And I was like, what? I was so mad. I was like, I was always so out of the Bible. You know, and so anyway, I have these amazing in-laws, and I've had a lot of dialogue with my father-in-law, and my understanding is he was raised Catholic, got married, and then began to like experience faith and get into this. And when Nicole, I believe, was a toddler, they were going to the Tip Nazarene Church, and he had all these questions. He's a science teacher, very practical. And they had a Bible study on Sunday nights, and the pastor's wife led this. And he told me, he said, if it wasn't for that, I don't know where I'd be in faith, because there was this group, and she was very patient and kind and helped me work through all of my questions, even all of my doubts. And all of a sudden, what's baptism? And it led to this and that, and now he's a fully devoted, amazing man of God. And it was because of this small group on a Sunday night that was meeting at a church with a kind lady who was offering patience, love, and truth, and guidance to truth while being okay with questions, being okay with doubts, being okay with these crazy off-the-wall things. Because let me just tell you, there is no such thing as a dumb question when it comes to faith or the Bible. There really isn't. I know in life, yeah, there's a such thing as dumb questions. But in this, there's not. So look, can I give you some tips? Can I go through my tips? Two groups. Those who are deconstructing or even constructing. If you're taking notes, I don't have them written down anywhere. I just began to journal and kind of seek the Lord on a lot of this last night. So first, give yourself permission to ask questions, to have questions. Okay, you're not a non-believer or follower of Christ if you have some questions. I have questions. I continually have questions. When I see some of these TikToks, I have more questions. And like, but the Lord continues to reveal himself, all right? You're not weird. He knows your heart and your thoughts anyway, so you might as well process them with him and probably somebody else who's a little more mature and can help guide you. Second, seek God himself. Seek him. Seek his truth. Seek him, you will find him. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man in his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen. Jeremiah 29, 13 says it like this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. If you seek the Lord and his truth and you seek him, he's going to reveal himself. You know how mine happened? I didn't believe in God, didn't believe in any of this. That's where I had got to. And I said, God, if you're real, prove it. That's all I said. That was it. Over the next 6 months, some crazy radical things began to happen, and my life's never been the same. Next, get in the Word. Eat that book. Eat it. Journal in it, notes in it, journal next to it, highlight it, underline it, get in the book. It's going to be your greatest source, better than ChatGPT, I promise, from experience, and better than Google, better than any person. The book itself will reveal himself to you. Ask for an encounter. We need an experience. Honestly, we need a tangible experience. We need to know that he actually loves us, that he is actually powerful, that he is who he says he is, that his gifts and manifestations and the fullness is alive today, just like he's alive. Information is great, revelation is great, but we need transformation. I'm involved in a lot of controversial things, okay? CrossFit, low-carb diets, ice baths, and every time, like, I know I'm talking to somebody that's totally against it, they're like, well, I'm finding a lot of things on saunas. Great. I'm not into saunas. I'm into ice baths. Well, I'm finding a lot of things that ice baths really don't do anything. All right, then don't do them. I don't care. I like them. So, but here's what I've experienced, though, especially like when I did keto hardcore and I lost like 70 pounds, all right? And you'll have the doubters. Initially, they doubt, all right? You're like, that can't be healthy for you. That you know, there's no point. And they have to offer you their input and you're not asking for it. It's just because they're processing in their head their own doubts and questions anyway. Like, well, maybe, I don't know. All right, so then they start to see it. So there's doubt. They see transformation. They're like, oh, well, maybe it does work. And then all of a sudden they try it for themselves and they experience it and they're like, all right, this is good. Ice baths being one of them. If you gave it a try, just throw on the coldest shower you could imagine in the morning and you will feel amazing all the way past lunchtime. I promise you, skip the coffee that day. It's great. But if you don't want to, I don't care. Just don't tell me that it's not good. I don't care. I find it good because I doubted it. I thought, well, maybe, and now I experienced it, and I personally like it for me. Okay? I don't care if any of you do, don't, or never try it in your life. I don't care. So I don't need your data, your stats, your resources, and what you heard on a podcast of why it's pointless. I like it. But I say all that to say, ask for an encounter. He'll prove it. He'll prove what's right for you. He'll prove what's truth to you. All right, let me move on. Ask God to prove it. He'll prove it. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open. Seek godly teaching and discipleship. Okay? Seek what's right, not what's wrong. Seek truth. When bankers and bank tellers are going through and training, they go through all the real currency. That way they know truth. If a counterfeit comes before them, they're going to know. They don't study counterfeits. There's way too many and too many outlandish things out there. They study what's real. So seek truth. Once you believe, oh, by the way, here's some sources. We have a phone number, a Google number, 937-506-0011. If you need more discipleship, there is Thrive. There's a Thrive ministry. It's one-on-one discipleship here. There's Oasis Bible Study, Wednesday evenings. There's life groups. There's all these things. If you need to figure out how to get connected, 937-506-0011 or send an email to info@theur.net. All right? Last thing, once you believe, sell out. Go all in. In the gym, I'm known as all gas, no brakes. I don't know pacing. I go all out and I crash. If it's longer than a 6-minute workout, I'm done. Okay? Thankfully, God's been so good, and right when I start to fade, he just reveals himself again and again and again. Go all out, sell out. James 1:6 says this, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Once you reveal truth, once you know he's real, once you know he's revealed himself to you, go all in. And then begin to serve and begin to teach others and begin to take others on this journey, bringing you to the not last group, those not deconstructing. All right? First, engage. engage with people who have questions. Engage with people of something you can offer. Philippians 2:3 says this: don't be interested only in your own life, but care about the lives of others. Easy. Do not think about only the things that you want to do for yourself. Build relationships. That will create trust. That helps you learn from each other and go deeper. Teach in accountability. We were just dialoguing some of this. There's nothing greater than when I come up here and teach or teach somebody in a small group or one-on-one setting that I'm going deeper and I'm revealing, I'm getting more revelation and more truth. And it's just when you teach somebody else, it's going to take you deeper in anything. Answer the questions, or at least try to, and at least go to where the answers are. Don't judge the questions. We owe the next generation and those immature Christians and those who are struggling with questions answers. All right, don't be the old salty dog. In the fire service, we call them salty dogs. It's these old guys, these old timers. What, their way is the only right way. And anybody else in the industries or know people like this? It's not just the fire industry. And then when somebody asks a question, if it's they will belittle them and say, "Are you kidding me? You don't know this yet?" And it's like, no, they're brand new. They don't know. And we want to, like, knowledge is power, right? So we make people feel really dumb, and it's like, I can't believe you're asking about post-trib and pre-trib. You should know this by now. My gosh. You know, I'm just saying, it could be the simplest things. Or it's crazy that we would not create a culture where it's okay to ask questions and grow, and to then be excited. I was talking to one of the firefighters this week. He's excited. We're getting ready to bring on more apprentices. He's a young guy. He's like, "Tell me about this. I haven't been here when there's apprentices." I was like, "It's pretty cool." He's like, "We'll get to teach them? Like, I can take them out to the trucks and show them stuff?" Yeah. "Oh, this is going to be awesome. What a great culture. We get to teach the next generation." I was like, "Yeah, that's what we get to do." So that's what we get to do in our faith and this, and it takes us deeper. Because the Bible says so is not enough. The Bible isn't absolute truth to someone who doesn't believe in God yet. They can't believe in the word of God if they don't yet know who the God of the word is. Be kind, gentle, and patient. Jude 1:22 says this: be merciful to those who doubt. Be real. Share your story. Be vulnerable. Vulnerability over having the right answers is so much more valuable to people. Two more things. Lead people into an encounter. Care, compassion, love. Mercy triumphs judgment. Can I end on one story? Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21 through 38 and 38:39. You guys still hanging with me? Yeah. All right. I'm still shorter than Corey was last week. So all right. I'm just messing with him. Okay. For the sake of time, this chapter, we have this struggle. We have this group of people worshiping all these gods. Okay? Elijah's coming. And he's saying, okay, it's showtime. Let's have a competition. How many like competition? This is great. We're going to take two cows. All right, I'm paraphrasing. You can read all this on your own. We're going to take two cows. We're going to put them, we're going to build a fireplace, and we're going to call down fire. You pray to your gods and call down fire. I'll pray to my God, call down fire. Whoever God causes the cow or whatever to be on fire will worship that God. So they go, and it says, morning to noon, they shouted and yelled and prayed to their God, and still no fire. Elijah begins to mock them. Like, what? What's happening? Come on, shout louder, he says. They begin to shout louder, and to evening then, still no fire. He's like, all right, step aside. He digs a trench, and they get four containers of water. They douse the whole thing over water. It was a cow and wood. Now it's drenched. And he calls down to the Lord. He's like, fire. And all of a sudden, fire comes. And then we get to these last two verses. It says, immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down and to the ground and cried out, the Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God. I am not intimidated by people deconstructing their faith. I'm not intimidated by people having questions. I'm not intimidated by people falling and falling short and messing up. because I know God is going to show up in every one of those moments, every one of those times, and reveal himself the way that person needs it for themselves. Let me just say this. No one's going to have the encounter that I had, because I needed that encounter at that moment in my life in that way. Everybody's going to have maybe similar, maybe something very close, but each one of you need God to reveal himself the way you need it. Can you stand with me? Can I read one more scripture? I'm realizing that this should have been a two-parter, but I'm just going to finish it. Philippians 4:4-9 says this. This is a declaration. This is what we get to live by and offer others to live by. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. As we process these questions, as we go through, whether it's deconstructing or reconstructing, constructing through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, knowledge, or wisdom, or explanation even is what that means, will guard our hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worth of praise, think about these things. That's where we've dropped the ball as a church. We have not operated with purity. We've not operated honorably with just and with love. And it's this thing to where it's just do what we said to do. Come to church. Let's have a great time and a party and send you on your way. There has to be this depth of community and partnership to where we're family and we're along each other's side for the ride and through the good times, the bad times, the questions. And unfortunately, man, we're seeing today, and I believe there's a sifting. I believe there's this filtering what's happening, and you're seeing all these pastors and churches get exposed because the next generation deserves better. They deserve truth. They deserve purity, and they deserve to know the real living Jesus and who he really is. Last, it says, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, can I pray for you just to have a Holy Spirit encounter? That if there's anything you're questioning, anything you're doubting, if you're totally in deconstruction right now, that God will guide you right the way you need it to his truth, to his realness, and to how amazing and good he really is. So, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you that, Lord, we are in a place with you and with each other that we can have questions, we can even have doubts, we can have deconstruction, reconstruction, whatever, Lord. That, Lord, it points to you, and you're good. No matter what, God, you're good, and you're patient, kind, and we trust right now, and I ask that you just reveal yourself in every moment, every hardship, every question, every doubt, every lack. God, in Jesus' name, we trust you, we know you, and we know you are an all-consuming fire, and your fire will fall, that we will worship you and bow to you and know that you are real. We won't have to read about it, but we will know it. We'll experience it. So God, I pray for an encounter. Just like Nicole was saying, just an infilling of your spirit for an encounter to know you, to walk with you, to experience you. In Jesus' name. All right, here's what I'd like to do. I know it's getting late. If you need to leave, you can leave. But could you just partner up with a few people around you? We have some discussion, some reflection questions. And if you're online, you can do that through Facebook or YouTube right now. But can you, where are you? Get in a group of 3, 4, 5 people. And then where are you in this? Are you deconstructing, constructing, reconstructing? None of it. And then the question is, what doubts might you have and where do you need prayer? This is how we're going to end service. So you can kind of get up in some groups, pray for each other, bless one another. If you need more prayer other than that, after this, the prayer team will be up front here and pray for you. God bless you guys. Jesus is real. He's really good. Love you.